And there's a story in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, that said there were some that were staying in Jerusalem. They were God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And they heard the sound of this crowd as they were coming together, and they were bewildered because the sound was something like they had never heard before. Each one in this group were worshiping God in languages they hadn't learned. And they were all glorifying God, and it was like this crescendo of all these languages. And some of the people that were watching this, they were in bewilderment. But then there were others, listen to this. Some were making fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. And so I love what Peter said. He stood up and he said with a loud voice, he said, my fellow Jews, in other words, my fellow friends, my believer friends, I'm saying to you here this morning, these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's early in the morning. But this is what was prophesied and spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters, they shall prophesy. And your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens and signs on the earth below, and the blood and fire and billows of smoke. And it goes on to say that the glorious day of the Lord will be great. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Good. Good word. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your scripture, Lord. For we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So if it's shaken, it's not kingdom. Let it shake. Right on off and out. I need to read this exactly the way I just heard it a moment ago. I wrote it down. God reigns on high, and my sons and daughters are seated with me in heavenly places. And He desires to reign in our hearts as we willingly submit to His rulership over our lives. We become a conduit for His rule in the earth. As we willingly submit to His rulership in our lives, we become a conduit for His rulership in the earth. Thinking about that? See, Jesus was perfectly submitted to the Father. And therefore, He was the conduit for the Father's rulership into the earth. Sure of everybody's background here, but when I first became a Christian, I learned, and whether it meant to be taught this way or not, this is what I learned. I learned patterns. I learned certain ways to say things, certain things to say. Therefore, certain ways to kind of act and certain lingo you use. For instance, Bless you. You receive a double portion of that blessing. Yes, amen. And we really, especially in the circles that I was in Christianity, really bordered on witchcraft. And I would even go so far to say that we kind of entered into some of the witchcraft by learning phrases and things to say. Specifically, you word it like this, these kinds of prayers or these declarations or these confessions, which was a popular word used. One of those was the phrase, in the name of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus is powerful. I mean, the name of Jesus is powerful. But the phrase itself does not inherently have power. 7 sons of Sceva. They saw demons coming out. They heard others using the name of Jesus, so they just thought they would do the same. And if you know the story, it was a really bad day for those 7 guys. It didn't turn out well at all. But it's fascinating to me is what the demons said to them. I know, that word for know, I know Jesus, that means we are intimately acquainted with Jesus. We know him very well. I know Jesus, and then he says, I know of, but it's really like I've heard of, we're getting to know, we've heard this name, we're getting to know this guy, and he says, and I know Paul. We've heard about him. We're getting to know him. So I'm intimately acquainted with Jesus. We know of Paul. And then he says, but who are you? Which goes to the heart of identity. That demons knew they were not born again. They didn't have the Lord in their heart. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm pointing right at you. I'll move over here to an empty chair. I heard you saying something. It's like you're saying, I was like, okay, sorry, over here. Who are you? But who are you? It's a very powerful teaching that we can learn from demons. Those of you that haven't heard me say that before, just letting it sink in a little bit. Learn something from demons. Yeah, because they know the Word of God. And they know how the kingdom functions. They know how heaven functions. They know the heart of God. They know how God functions. That's why they're really good at twisting and deceiving. And so he says, who are you? I mean, what a powerful question. Jesus, Matthew 16, asks his 12 disciples, who do people say that I am? Now, who do you say that I am? Who are you? They question Jesus all the time. Who is this guy? We hear what he's saying about himself, but who is he really? I mean, the question of his identity was really what they killed him for. They put it over his cross. But the demons knew that those guys, those 7 sons, did not know who they really were because they knew that they were not born again. They did not have the Lord living in it. So it doesn't matter whether they used, invoked Jesus' name or not. So we must know really who that we are. Who are we? Are we just adopted sons grafted into the vine? Or is there more to it? Yes, there's more to it. When we become born again, we're birthed from above. That's what born again means, birthed from above. In 1 John, it tells us that God's seed is on the inside of those that are born again. That word seed is the word we get sperm from. So God's very sperm is on the inside of us. His DNA is now on the inside of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that we old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. We're different creatures now. We are completely different from what we were. When Paul talks about adoption in Romans and again in Galatians, he's talking about a Roman adoption. He's not saying that you're fatherless out here and God just desires to bring you legally into his home and giving you a new name, which is very important and valid. But a Roman adoption, Roman fathers would actually legally adopt their own biological children. And it wasn't until the Roman father legally adopted his own biological child, it wasn't until then that that child had legal rights to everything that the father had, legal rights to his inheritance. So we're both born, birthed from God, and we're legally adopted. That's why the Bible says that, how is it worded? When talking about adoption. See, a Roman father, when he adopted his own son, it wasn't at birth. He waited until the child, this was their initiation into adulthood, but a Roman father could decide not to adopt his own child. And a Roman father would watch how their child grew up, and maybe that this one was responsible and could handle and was mature, but this one was very irresponsible. And he could decide not to adopt his irresponsible son, but adopt the more responsible one. But here's the great thing about God. He doesn't wait, because the Bible says he predestined us to adoption, which means he predetermined beforehand that when you receive Christ and become born again, he would legally adopt you at that very moment. And you had all legal rights to your inheritance, whether you were a goofball or mature. Bless the Lord. Would you turn to somewhere? Just open up your Bible, turn to something, we'll talk about it. No, I'm just kidding. Hebrews chapter, it's all good, isn't it? I'm not really sure. Just Hebrews somewhere. Let's go to Hebrews. I'm going to do my best to finish up. I think I got like two or three series going on, and we've kind of combined them a little bit. Want to remind you too, next Sunday we have Bob Sorge with us. Come, you are going to be blessed. If you don't know Bob, just take my word for it. You will be blessed to hear and receive from the Spirit of God that functions in him and through him. Hebrews. Let's look at chapter 3. I love the chat. I love 3. 3 is a good number. One of my favorite. I love 3 and I love 21. But since there is no chapter 21 and there's no verse 21 in chapter 3. Earlier this year, we started a series on the Holy Spirit. And I fully intend to get back to that again. And then two or three weeks ago, started talking about the spiritual place of rest. And we looked at Genesis with the Sabbath day, the seventh day, and what God was really establishing there. And all the Old Testament's examples, types, and shadows revealing deeper insight, deeper truth. Jesus said, I came to fulfill. He fulfilled the Old Testament, the law, and he brought further revelation and understanding, as we've talked about even with the Ten Commandments, specifically with a couple that he named in the Sermon on the Mount, where the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not murder. Let me just emphasize that again. It is the word murder. It's not the word kill. It's the word murder. Do not commit adultery. Jesus referenced these in the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the reasons why I say the new covenant is much more stricter, really, than the old as far as the law, because under the new, you don't have to do the act of murder or commit the act of adultery. It's inward. It's how we treat our brothers, what we call them, and how we treat them, and what comes from our heart. Jesus said it's just like murder. Or if we lust after another man or another woman, then that lust, it's just like we did the act. And so we just referenced some of the types and shadows of the Old Testament. And the Sabbath day was that too. And again, if you're interested in taking one day a week and Sabbath rest, that's fine. It is my belief and understanding from the Word that God was talking about the Sabbath rest was not one day, but it's every day. It's not one moment, but it's every moment. That He was revealing to us that we can live in a place of Sabbath rest at all times, regardless of the chaos that's going around us. All the types and shadows of this place of rest. First, it was the seventh day, the Sabbath day. Second, it was the promised land. Noah's Ark, I forgot to mention that one, is another place of Sabbath rest. With chaos and destruction all around, they're in this salvation ark that is a perfect place of rest and peace. The promised land is another one. The temple or the tabernacle, you got the Holy of Holies, which is what God created for us to live in. That is a representation of that place of peace and that place of rest. Jerusalem is the city of peace. Jesus is the King of peace. It is the God of peace who will soon crush Satan under our feet. So peace is a weapon, as well as a place for us to reside in and to be in. And if there's any time in my life, spiritually and in our country, this is a time we need to be in a place of rest and peace. This is not a place of temporary rest, but eternal rest. This is not a place that you sleep. Matter of fact, sleeping, the physical need for sleeping is also another type and illustration of rest, of the spiritual place of rest. There's many types and shadows, abiding in the vine, the Shemitah year, the Jubilee year. There's lots of types and shadows. We've talked about all of these things. And then in Revelation, it says that before the throne is a sea like crystal, like glass, which is a representation of that peace. There's no chaos. God's not in turmoil. He's not so excited about Islamism, communism, Marxism. He's not at all fretting about Common Core and all of the other things that are happening and going on in our world. He's at perfect peace and perfect rest. And we're seated with Him in heavenly places. Therefore, our perspective ought to be heavenly and looking down in a bigger picture way and receiving instruction, judgments, and legislations from the Father. Why? So we can be that perfect conduit in the earth for His judgments and legislations, for His pray this way, Jesus said, that your kingdom come, that the Father's kingdom would come and His will be done. Where? In heaven? No, on earth, as it is in heaven. So how is He going to do that? He's going to use His people to by what we're seeing and what we're hearing, and to release it, to speak it, to prophesy, and to act on it. That's how God's will gets accomplished into the earth. What an awesome privilege. I get chills even thinking of the privilege and the honor we get to partner with the Lord in that way. But this is not optional. That's why I'm using the word must. This is not optional for the ecclesia, is to be in turmoil and fear and doubt and unbelief. It's a must to be in a perfect place of rest, even in the midst of chaos. It may not be an easy thing, but it is a possible thing. And this is where God wants us, because we're not going to hear accurately prophetically when we're emotionally in turmoil. We're not going to be real accurate in our hearing, and we're going to be more apt to move, to speak and to move out of our emotion than from the Spirit of God, from what we're hearing accurately. Because there are some things that will appear very negative that the Lord wants us to release in prophecy. We don't get a spirit of peace, or we don't abide in this place of rest by putting our head under the pillow or in the sand and turning off everything, and we don't want to hear any negative. You know, there's a lot of Christians like that. Oh my gosh, it's just too much stuff happening. I don't even want to know about it. But thankfully, many are wanting to know about it, but it's not just for knowledge's sake, but to be engaged and bringing God's will into the earth. Okay, a lot I can talk about that. But so we talked a lot about it. Let's get to Hebrews. I did ask you to go to Hebrews, right? Chapter 3. Let's begin with verse 7. We looked at it, but let's look at this again. Refresh our memories. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, why would the Holy Spirit tell us not to harden our hearts? Let me answer. Because there's going to be a great temptation to harden our hearts. So he warns us beforehand. Let me ask you a question. I don't know why this kind of is a side journey. And it's about prophecy. Is all biblical prophecy already determined, predetermined beforehand, already in the DNA structure of this age to come to pass? I want you to think about that before you answer. Just think it. Maybe you didn't understand what I said too. Sometimes I don't explain it real well. For instance, when God made a covenant with Abraham, in that covenant, if you read what God said, there were some very negative aspects to that covenant. The one I'm thinking about is, he said, when he told Abraham, you're going to have a child, you're going to have a child of promise, speaking of Isaac, and he says, you're going to have descendants that you can't even count them, like sand on a seashore. He is our father of faith, but when he's talking about all of this covenant, he said, and I'm paraphrasing, by the way, there are going to be those that come from you that are going to be in bondage, in slavery, in Egypt for 400 years. Now, how would you like that God to tell you that when he's making you a covenant? So here is my question. When God says, by the way, he didn't use that word, it's not in there, that's my word, that there's going to be a generation that's coming from you that's going to be in slavery, was that doomed to happen regardless because God said it? Because it was a plan for the Egyptians? I don't want to, this is a big topic, and it just kept coming to me, so that's why I threw it out. But I want you to consider that, and we're going to talk about that in the upcoming days. I think it's a conversation as the ecclesia, as we're hearing, seeing things, getting dreams and visions on how to accurately interpret these things through the eyes of not only Scripture, but through the Spirit of God, so that we may pray and declare things accurately. Because there is a lot of false, maybe that's not the word I want to use, incorrect understanding of biblical prophecy and what's happening in the end days and eschatology. And when we think of it certain way as black and white, I don't know if this is making sense. That we just kind of, well, that's just the way it's going to be. that's God's will. And it's a lot of incorrect, I believe, understanding of what God is saying. Like I mentioned a few weeks ago, I've had a lot of spiritual dreams. I don't have a lot of them all the time, but I've had a lot of them in the past. And I had one that I can remember off the top of my head. I mentioned this just a few weeks ago, so I won't tell you the whole thing. But God showed me in reverse. I use that word reverse because he showed me basically if I didn't make the right decision, this is what it was going to look like. So I could have interpreted that dream to say, well, that's just the destiny. That's just the way it was going to be. It doesn't matter what choice I make. It's just God has already predestined this to happen, which he really showed it to me this in a negative context. I had to figure it all out. He didn't just tell me, look, if you make the wrong decision, this is what's going to happen. I had to figure that out. I had to hear from the Spirit. And see, that's another thing, too. We have to have the Holy Spirit to discern and bring understanding to our visions and dreams and prophecies. There's no just clear-cut thing. You know, dream books are okay, but they can be very misleading. Because God doesn't always use the exact same symbol for the same thing all the time. And there's a reason for that, because we need the Holy Spirit to be able to understand. So that's just a side thing. Let me, yeah.
One thing I was just thinking of, you're talking, it's something like you were just mentioning, sometimes he shows us the plans of the enemy. He shows us the scheme of the enemy. And, but God never overrules our choice. Mm-hmm. You know? God wasn't speaking that destiny for, you know, he wasn't prophetically speaking destiny over Abraham's
seed.
Offspring or, yeah, seed. But he knew, since all things are present for him, that the choice of his seed would lead to that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the way that's the way it's sort of imparted to me. So, you know, our choice, because love demands choice. Our choice trumps God's will.
Yeah.
Believe it or not. Or else he wouldn't have said, you know, pray over this way. Your will be done, your kingdom come.
Mm-hmm.
So
yep.
I wanted to impart that because I thought maybe it would bring some clarity.
Yeah, no, that's good. But it's definitely a worthy topic to explore and to get some real understanding of that. When we're hearing from God, is it, because sometimes he says, and it's very, that's exactly the way it's going to be. But other times he says it, and we may interpret it, that's exactly the way it's going to be. Or he may be showing us, that's the consequence if you don't choose to do something. For instance, let me try to do, sometimes I just step in it, and then it's hard to get back out. Let me try to tie this into the place of rest. Let me ask you a question. How do you get in the place of rest? Those of you that, you know, we've already been talking about it for a couple of weeks. How do you, but I never mentioned exactly how you get in it, I don't think. So how do you get in this place of rest? And this is a spiritual place of rest, of peace with the Lord. I'll give you a hint, Colossians 1:13. Yeah, that's really good. That would be a way how you stay in it, but how do you get in it? Colossians 1:13. It's Colossians 1:13. God transfers you there. He places, when we become born again, he places us in this spiritual place of rest. We can call it the kingdom. We can call it all, there's all kinds of examples of it. but we are transferred there, just like he did with Adam and Eve. He creates the whole globe, and then he carves out a particular garden, which means what? Garden of Eden means what? An enclosure of delight. And then he placed man in it. Right? Are we good with this? God places us in it. So when we get born again, he transfers us, delivers us, where? To the kingdom of his beloved son. Boom. Now, what did he say to Adam about being in the garden? He gave a key. He told him basically how you can stay here. It's very simple. He said, cultivate it and keep it. Now, you can translate those words to worship and obey. But I just want to tell you something God did for me specifically. This was me, Joe. God spoke to me several years ago. He said, I want you to cultivate a relationship with me and just keep it. Cultivate a relationship with me and keep it. And as we know, Eve did what? She was deceived. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. And they chose to do something. The only thing God said not to do. There wasn't a whole bunch of laws and rules. There was just you can do everything, but there's just one thing. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And see, we're still eating a lot of times from that same tree. We know it's not good to eat from evil, but too often we eat from good. And good is robbing us from God's best and from his life, which is the tree of life. But when we decide to do something that God has already told us not to do, what do we call that? We call it sin. We call it disobedience. But what really rises up that causes us to do that? Pride. It's pride. Pride is the self-life. Whether we're deceived or whether we just don't believe God, trust, whatever it might be, God has given us life and he's given us a way to live our life. And what were the two things I mentioned a week or two ago were the two, at least two positive results for everything God has for us to do or tells us to do? Does anybody remember? To provide for us and to protect us. That's why he said, stay here in this perfect place of rest, Adam and Eve, this enclosure of delight. Everything in this place is to your disposal except that tree. Just don't eat from that one. Why? Because I want to provide for you and I want to protect you. See, some people can say that God already designed it for Adam and Eve to screw up because he had such a large plan that he was going to put in force. But no, eating, what he was wanting for us is to provide for us and protect us because he didn't want us to experience the consequences of eating from that tree. Now, this is my personal belief as a big picture of our country that God hasn't just sat up there and say, I am judging America. I believe that it's because of our actions and lack of, we are reaping consequences from our choices and behaviors from something God has already told us that he would save us from. If you read the Old Testament, if there's nothing else we should get from that is, it's this. God's people were obeying the Lord, and they were fruitful, and they were multiplying, and they were safe from the enemies. And when they rejected the Lord, all hell broke loose. And when they repented, they went right back to God's blessing. And when time passed and they rejected the Lord, all hell broke. I mean, this pattern is repeated over and over and over. I mean, if there's nothing else we should really get from reading Old Testament, it's at least that. It's not about God saying, you must do this, A, B, C, D, E, and F, if you want my love, if you want my blessing. He's already carved out, this is the path of life, but like Scott was saying, we have free will. We can choose life, or we can choose death. Isn't that what he said? I put before you life and death, choose one of them. Then he even says, I'm gonna cheat. Choose life! It's much better. Choose that one. But you still have to make the choice. So Adam and Eve made a wrong choice, and that is what got them ejected from that place of rest. And what immediately happened? First of all, they were exposed to something that God was trying to keep them from being exposed from. And that's the purity and intimacy of their nakedness before one another and each other. Or and the Lord. Their eyes were open. They saw that they were naked. Now this exposure of the physical is much more. It's much deeper. It's the exposure of the heart's condition before the Lord. And they hid and they had to make themselves coverings, which so many of us are still doing today. And now, where they were walking with a God in the cool of the evening, and they had open intimacy with Him, enveloped in a loving relationship, now they were scared of that God. They were in fear. Here, this is what God was saving us from, protecting us from, not wanting us to experience. Fear. When God questioned them, what happened? Immediately the man says, God, it's your fault because you gave me that woman. You ever find it interesting he didn't even call her his wife at that point? God, you gave me that woman. She gave it to me and I ate. Men still blaming their wives today. So he goes to the woman. All right, what do you got to say? The devil made me do it. Devil made me do it. So what's the point? Blame? They didn't experience the blame before. Now, so I'm not taking responsibility. It's his fault. It's her fault. It's my pastor's fault. It's my dad's fault. It's my parents' fault. It's the government's fault. It's somebody's fault, but it's not mine. So immediately what ushered into humanity was a fear of nakedness, of being open and saying, this is who I am, love me or not. Yeah, the fear of death, the fear of God. Twisted in the way that our image of who He is, blame, shame, guilt, and fear all ushered in, which is what God was trying to keep us from, protect us from, and provide for us. There's only one thing the Bible, I'm just going to paraphrase it, probably most of the rest of this, if that's okay. I think most of you know it. We've read it before. In Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 4, there's only one thing that says there's a reason why the children of Israel could not enter that place of rest. And you remember, the Lord in Hebrews references the promised land to the place of rest. He said, you shall not enter my rest, which He's referring to the promised land. There's only one reason. What's the reason? It's unbelief, which is what? A lack of faith, which what is faith? It's a lack of trust and confidence in God that He knows best and we don't. That He really knows best. That's the only thing that kept them out of that place of rest and hindered them. And He said right here, we read it in chapter 3, verse 7, as today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. It's not about obedience and disobedience. It's about, do we trust the Lord? And how do we trust the Lord? Because the Bible tells us that faith is works by what? Love. No love, there's no faith. The larger my heart is enlarged, or the more my heart is enlarged to receive, how does my heart get enlarged to receive more of the love of God? I get healed of the wounds, the hurts, the rejections, the shame, the guilt, the fear, any harbored sin, or I get rid of all of that, and it enlarges my heart for more of the love of God to come in. And the more of a loving relationship I have with my God, the more of that faith I can trust Him in every area of my life. Scripture came to mind. Let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8. See, the Sabbath rest, what I'm talking about, where it's every day, it's not a rest from work, it's a rest in work. It's not a rest from work, it's a rest in work. Disobedience really is precipitated by a lack of trust and confidence in God, which really is caused by a lack of love, relationship with the Lord. See, if we don't have, whether Christian or not Christian, whether we go to church, don't go to church, read the Bible, whatever, if we don't have a relationship that is based on the love of God, we have nowhere else to go but to works, to law. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved, God's favor, but it's God's enabling power. You have been saved through the channel of faith. And we don't even have to work faith up, because the Bible tells us that God's already given every one of us a measure of faith. He's already given it to us. All we have to do is exercise what He's already given. So grace comes through that channel of faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's nothing that you have done except receive. That's the only thing we would do is just receive it. My personal experience, when God came, He came with an encounter of love, and I just received it, man. I just globbed onto it. That's what I want. That's what my heart's cry has been all the way up to that point, and I didn't even really realize it. And that counter of love, that encounter of love. So it's not of yourselves. You can't. It's the gift of God. Not as a result of works. It's not a result of any good work. It's not a result of any, you know, your church attendance, Bible reading, praying. That's not how we get born again. That's not how we come into salvation. It's not a result of our working to get us there. We don't earn the favor of God. We just receive it because He's already given it to us. But let's keep reading. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works. Look at this. Which God already prepared beforehand. And all we got to do is walk in what He's already prepared for us. Man, He takes so much of the striving off of it. It's incredible. So, just know this. When I talk about doing good works, when I talk about obedience, this is what I'm talking about. I am not talking about it in any way, any shape, nor form, in any kind of way, in context to works righteousness, or earning our salvation, or earning favor from God. We are born again, birth. We are transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. We are in a whole different realm. We have a whole different king with a whole different set of laws. And that law, all of God's laws can be confined to one word, and it's the law of love. Why? Because law was not written was not given for those who are lawful. God didn't say, I'm gonna erase all of my law. He said, no, under the new covenant, I'm gonna inscribe these on my heart, on your heart with a heart of love. Because it's love that motivates us. It's love that we need for faith and confidence and trust in God. Everything is working by love. I got another thought. Is it okay? And that's about mercy. And it's about compassion. And mercy and compassion of the Lord in our nation, in our country's condition. Sometimes as Christians, we can come across. Now, hate is a buzzword today, and it's so perverted. But too often, I don't think we pray or we display the compassion of God. Well, let me just give you an illustration of what I'm really talking about. We have an invasion in our nation of many things, but one of them I'm just going to mention is Islam and Islamism. What's the best way, from a kingdom perspective, to combat that? Love. Now, what does that mean? That we just go and be nice neighbors to them? Give them clothes and food? I mean, the greatest way to turn things around is when people are giving them their lives to the Lord of love. When we see conversions by the masses of... We're seeing it in the Middle East. Thousands of Muslims coming to Christ. We can see that in our own nation. Same things with the commies and the Marxists and all of those kinds of things. But too often, here's my point in it. Why too often what happens in Christian circles is we just want to get rid of the problem and not see the problem redeemed. Hi, Charles. How you doing? Pick a purple chair, any one of them. Does that make sense? Am I? I want to say I'm sorry because I know when I'm hearing different things and I just kind of shoot it out there. I hope it's not a confusing type of thing. Do you? Just you two over there? All right. Let me just kind of wrap up with this. You know, I haven't said this for a long time, but one of the things... the Lord had told me some time ago, and it was about preaching and teaching. He said, I want you to preach on and teach things that I am dealing with you on. And I've tried to be very faithful to that over the years. And so I don't sit around and say, well, that's a great topic. Let's just start talking about that. That's not typically the way I approach sermons or preaching or teaching. It's that's the main over it, is what is God really dealing with me about? And sometimes it goes on for months before I could talk about it. And sometimes it's like within 24 hours. So just so you know that. And that's why things come out sometimes the way they do. But I was just kind of reading in my personal devotions. I'm reading through Hebrews. I don't know why I was really specifically led there, but I want to share with you something. And it does kind of fit in context with what we've been talking about. And it's Hebrews chapter 11. And those of you that are familiar with your Bibles, you know that we call that chapter the Faith Hall of Fame chapter. But something just really stuck out, and it's Hebrews 11, And let's just start with verse 3. It's specifically verse 4 and maybe 5. 4, I guess. It says, by faith, which is by my trust in God, my confidence in the Lord, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. God spoke them into existence. How do we know that? God revealed it to Moses. Moses wrote it down. It's the word of God. And we just trust that God's voice, that we have confidence in God. That's the truth. That's the way it is. So that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. I think that's another thing we need to talk about, especially on Wednesday nights, is being an ecclesia. Is connecting with the Lord and speaking those things which we do not see right now into existence because they are the will of God. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Now, what made Abel's sacrifice a better sacrifice than Cain's? And then we can turn to Genesis chapter 4 where the story is. Why was Abel's offering better than Cain's offering? By faith, what? A loving heart? I'm sorry, I didn't. Oh, you were what saying? Okay. See, this kind of goes into our heart's condition and work. See, when you take a legalist, one who is working their salvation, working for it, working to earn God's love, or you take one that's already in a loving relationship with the Lord, their works will appear very, very similar. Very similar. But it's the motivation, it's the heart condition, motivation, and belief system that is motivating the two. But what they're doing could look very, very similar, the same. So, did I mention Genesis 4? Okay. Verse 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. I want you to notice that. It says the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, notice the little bit of a separation there, he had no regard. So God rejects Cain's offering and what happened with Cain. He became very angry and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire for you, but you must master it. We know the rest of the story. Cain goes and tells his brother and kills him in the field. Now, up until this point, this is only the fourth chapter of Genesis. We don't have any history here or God's plan for offering. The only offering type of illustration is when God killed an animal and covered Adam and Eve with it. And we can make, you know, a whole part, you know, and a whole scriptural thing here about how Cain gave, you know, from the ground and Abel gave a blood offering and sacrifice. I honestly do not believe and haven't for years that that's the issue. I believe the issue is found in Cain's response to the rejection of his offering. See, God already knew Cain's heart condition, and it was through a negative experience of rejection that drew it out. And it was Cain's response that proved his heart's condition. See, if we don't read this in a spiritual context, if we just read it as, you know, works and just on surface level, we've got to have the Holy Spirit for understanding of the Word of God. But if we just read it on a surface level, oh, well, Cain gave the wrong offering. He should have gave this. Cain didn't give 10% of his income, he only gave 5%, so therefore God rejected it. No, God will reject if you give 100% if your heart's wrong. Is God interested in the offering? He's interested in the heart. The heart condition of the man. See, why did he have regard for Abel and his offering? See, his offering, Abel's offering was pleasing to God because Abel's heart was pleasing to God. See, when your heart's right, your offering's right. I know this personally because I was a very stingy person and I still have issues with it, I'll just be honest. And I didn't like to give financially at all. And the tithing message just irritated me. And really, finances, why did Jesus talk about it? It reveals a heart condition. That's it. It's a heart condition. Do we really believe? Do we really trust God? Because what's going to remove us from that place of rest? Sin. And sin is what? Disobedience. And disobedience really is what? It's just a lack of trust in God. From that loving heart relationship with the Lord. That we really trust Him. We can't play with this stuff anymore. We can't say one thing and be doing something else. We can't say we trust the Lord. See, we can say all kinds of things. But that doesn't mean, it's what our heart condition really is. Are we living what we're confessing? Are we the type of people that we say that we really are? Let me go back to the 7 sons of Sceva. You're not going to fool the demon. They've been around a long time. They know human nature. They know the spiritual realm. They know the kingdom. They know God the Father. They know Jesus. They know Him intimately. They know the Word in probably every language and then some. It's our heart's condition. See, really, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not like it's a completely different God in the Old Covenant. He was after the heart and the heart's condition in the Old, just as like He is in the New. And the things that we do, what God is calling, why? Because we were saved to do good works. And God's already carved them out for us. He's already given us that, carved it out, planned it out. All we have to do is walk in what He's already done. That we can really trust Him with everything, our lives, our finances, our gifts, our talents, our children. Last scripture, Philippians 1:28 says, "In no way be alarmed by your opponents." This is a powerful scripture. I think it's easy to read over. "In no way be alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God." What's he saying? He's saying when you are surrounded on all sides, when your enemy is in the land. You know, there was enemies in the promised land. There were giants in those promised land. 12 spies go in, 10 came back saying they're just too big for us. Kept the whole generation, because they believed the word, kept the whole generation from entering. Too often Christians are looking around at our country, looking around the world. That's just too much. Let's just talk about something else. Let's focus about something else. The giants are too big. God loves to show us our giants. We have to face our giants. We have to see our giants. See, if we don't know the giants, we won't do anything about it. God shows us the giants. Why? So we can take the giant down. He doesn't belong in the promised land. The serpent didn't belong in the Garden of Eden. He gave that to man. For the very one Adam and Eve should have been exercising authority over, they submitted to. Some of the very same giants in our land today, because of deception that so much of the body of Christ has been deceived into, we're submitting to it. And not taking and exercising authority over it. Therefore, their authority has been growing. So what are we going to do? I know I've repeated this over and over. I want to say it again because it's such a great story. Whole army of Israel cowering, watching Goliath taunt them. Whole army. Not just a army. God's army. With God on their side. Like Elijah asked, open Elijah's eyes so he can see. There are a whole lot more for us than against us. You just aren't seeing it. David, he just comes to bring some lunch. Walks up there. The kid that was rejected by the family. Like Cain was rejected by God. Does David say, oh, let's just, look at that scary giant. Oh my gosh, no, you guys are scared. Look how big that dude is. You see his head? That is a big head. No, because David was so focused on the Lord. God had been training him in his wilderness experience with a bunch of animals at night when it's lonely. And when it's cold. And he said, you know what? When the bear came, I took him out. When the lion came, I took him out. Who is this uncircumcised giant right here? Who is this? He didn't even use the word giant. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who taunts the armies of the living God? Let me just get a couple stones. We'll take care of this business real quick. They didn't have to fast for 4 years. He didn't call a prayer meeting. I'm not against any of those things. Please don't take me wrong. There's time to pray and there's time to take action. And that was a time to take action. And we're in a time now, it's time to take action. We got to keep praying as well, but it's time to take action. It's time to take action. What are we going to do? Are we just going to have our services and just have our good times in our four walls? God's paying you to be in the ministry. If you have a job, He's paying you to be in the ministry. Jesus said this. This is your priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and I'll give you everything else. That's your priority. So when you go to work tomorrow morning, or you go to school tomorrow morning, or wherever it is you go, even in your house or in your neighborhood, seek first the kingdom. And the king in his righteousness and his authority in the place you're already called. You know, the Bible tells us to remain in the condition in which we are called. Let me give you my take on that. If you're working in a dead-end job in a factory someplace you don't like, you're living someplace you don't like, remain in the condition you were called and become light and salt in that condition. Until the Lord says elsewise. Our priority is not making money to put food on the table. Do you know that's God's responsibility? He said it. He goes, I'll give you clothes and food. I'll clothe you, feed you. If you would seek first the kingdom, I'll give all this stuff to you. Here's the problem. We, and I'm including myself, we really don't believe that. Or we would be thinking differently and acting differently. Do you know how you can put the kingdom as a priority in your workplace? Show up on time. Do the job to the absolute best of your ability. You don't have to be the best. Do it to the best of your ability. Be a shining light. Jesus even said on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, let your light shine in such a way that others around you would give glory to God. They wouldn't just see you and how good of a person you are, but they would say something is different. Be the best employee you possibly can. Be a blessing to your boss and your coworkers. Don't bring your big old Thompson Chain reference thing and throw it down on the set and say, hey, we're going to have a Bible study because I'm going to put the kingdom first. I mean, if God tells you and you know it, But be the best employee you can be. Be the best teacher you can be. Be the best student you can be. Stand out and make a difference. When we are submitted to the Lord and His authority is ruling and reigning in our lives, we become conduits in our neighborhoods, our homes, our workplaces, our job site for the authority of Christ to function through there. I got an awesome testimony and personal to share about that, but it takes too long and I'm not going to do it. I'll do it later, and most of you have heard it before, but be different, because you are different. Amen? Glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for your word. God, I thank you so much for who you are. You're just such a great daddy, a Lord, a master, the lover of our soul. You stick so close with us. You are so patient, so kind, so gentle. Oh, Lord, thank you. What a teacher you are and how you train us and mature us. And God, no matter what we face, the trials, the temptations, and all the things, you are right there with us. Hey, engage in spiritual warfare, by the way. Engage in spiritual warfare. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's spiritual warfare. It's not boxing demons out here. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What does the Word say? What does the Lord say? Amen. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. We bless your holy name. We just speak life. I speak life to every individual here. Whatever sickness, whatever disease may be coming and trying to attack lives, we speak to that disease, that sickness. You be gone now in Jesus' mighty name. Body, become whole and complete. Come into alignment the way you were created to function by God. Glory be to God. We bless you, Father. And God, we do pray for our nation. We lift up this great country. We acknowledge you are the one, Father. Through imperfect people, you are the one that established this great nation. We have the most wonderful constitution of any nation on the earth at any time. And we thank you for that great constitution, God. We thank you that there is right ingrained, created within the DNA structure of our nation is you. You are everywhere here. This has been a blessed land. Because of you and because of those, our forefathers, we honor them. We thank you for them, both in the natural and the spiritual sense. We thank you for our fathers. We honor them. We bless them. We thank you. We are here because of some of the things that we've enjoyed the liberties and freedoms because of our forefathers, men and women that have given their lives that we may enjoy the freedoms. And those who have given their lives, the martyrs that have gone before us, given their lives for the kingdom's sake, we are reaping benefits because of that and joy. Thank you so much. God, thank you for allowing us to be born for such a time as this. We put our ear to you, Father, and our eyes to you, that we may see what you're doing and hear what you're saying, so that we can be your mouth, we can be your hands, we can be your feet. May your kingdom come in my heart, in this congregation, in this city and in this nation. May your kingdom come and your will be done. May everything that we do and everything that we say bring glory to your holy name. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. If there's any more prayer that anybody needs, please, you can see me or see anybody or get somebody next to you to lay hands on you, pray for you. Amen. Glory to God. Have a